I think we will all agree that the eyes of the world are focused on Israel. Whether we are Christians or whether we are only interested in world events, we look toward Israel as a center of interest. The daily press continually reports to us of the stresses and the strains to which the economy of that new country is being put. It is a new country in an old land. The clashes that take place between the Jewish people and the Arabs is a matter of almost daily occurrence. It was only about a year ago that we were sitting on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. We were having luncheon there. We were eating fish that had been caught in that sea, much as Peter and the other fishermen, disciples of the Master, had caught several centuries before. And while we were eating that lunch, we were disturbed by the rattle of machine guns as a clash between the Jew and the Arab took place. The next day we read in the Jerusalem Post an account of the minor battle which we had heard. Those clashes still take place. People wonder whether or not this new nation is going to survive, or whether the Jewish people are going to be pushed into the Mediterranean Sea. As to whether or not the nation that exists in Palestine today will survive is one question. As to whether or not the people of Israel are going to be forced out of their land is another question. There are only 1,600,000 Jewish people in the land of Israel, in contrast to 40 million Arabs and Egyptians, unfriendly neighbors who completely surround them on the land borders of their country. But in spite of that, it is my earnest conviction, and I believe the conviction of most students of prophecy, that the people of Israel are in their homeland to stay. In Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and the 10th and the 11th verses, the Bible makes this statement: "Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that is stronger than he." This is just one prophecy Much that I am going to say this afternoon is more in the nature of a Bible study than it is in the nature of a lecture, in drawing to your attention the prophecies of the Bible concerning this remarkable people, Israel. Let me remind you again that the land of Palestine itself is a land of promise. God promised that land to Abraham and to Abraham's children more than 4,000 years ago. We as Christians know that. And that is why we as Christians watch with interest and hail with joy every evidence that we have of God's hand in the affairs of this nation Israel. For Israel's sake, we are happy when we see events taking place that are in their favor, but as students of prophecy, we are interested when we see events taking place in their favor because we know that those events are marking the first steps of divine favor not only to one nation but to all the nations of the earth. And that through those small beginnings we are able to realize that we are living in a day when prophecy is being fulfilled. And when that thought first strikes us, it is an impelling conviction that today, right now, we are living in a time when prophecy is being fulfilled. Being fulfilled in our day. The events taking place in the land of Palestine is evidence to the truth of that statement. Every student of the Bible knows that prophecy states that the Jew will return to his homeland. I've heard that since I was a little lad. You have heard it since your childhood. And now we see the Jewish people returning to their own land. Over great obstacles, yes, but nevertheless returning to their homeland in spite of every obstacle. And we are convinced that the reason for their ability to come to life as a people during the time that so many Gentile governments have waned and died is answered by a simple statement of Scripture. The Scripture says, "The voice of the Lord hath spoken it." And because that is true, because the voice of the Lord hath spoken it, all obstacles fall in the march of the children of Israel back to their homeland. I want to read to you the prophecy of Amos, the ninth chapter, and the 14th and the 15th verses. "And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given to them, saith the Lord my God." I saw that prophecy being fulfilled before my eyes. I saw old cities being rebuilt with a very modern strain. And I saw deserts, desolate places, wastes, being brought back to a point of great fertility. I saw a nation being planted, taking root, and showing evidences and signs of stalwart growth. This prophecy is being fulfilled. Israel in prophecy, as we are able to understand its fulfillment today, is of intense interest to us because it helps us to find ourselves on the stream of time. Everyone wants to know where he is on the stream of time. Everyone wants to know what this generation's destiny is in harmony with the great promises of God. And through a study of the Jewish nation, through a study of Israel, through a study of the events in Palestine, we are able to find ourselves on that great stream. The survival of the Jewish people itself is a rare event in history. Many nations have been crushed under the heel of the oppressor. Many nations have been forced from their own country and scattered throughout the surrounding nations of the world. But the result has been, as nations have been forced into other countries, that through marriage and through a few generations, they have been absorbed into the nations around them, and they as a people lose their identity. But not so Israel. Scattered, yes, she was scattered as no nation has ever been scattered before. But lose her identity? No. And after centuries, she has demonstrated the capacity, the vitality to recuperate again as a nation. The reason? Because the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The events that have affected the Jewish people, past, present, and future, are found in both the Old and in the New Testament. Prophecies concerning them are found in both. Israel, as we know, was the grandson of Abraham through Isaac. He had 12 sons. His name was changed to Israel, and his 12 children became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. God had promised to Abraham that he was going to bless all the families of the earth through his seed. And he reaffirmed that promise to Isaac. He reaffirmed it again to Jacob. And under inspiration, Jacob said in the 49th chapter of Genesis that Judah was going to be the family through which the blesser would come. He says in Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be." Now here was a prophecy that through the tribe of Judah, a deliverer would come, and to him would the gathering of the people be. And after that, every parent of the tribe of Judah, when a male child was born to the family, trusted that his son would be the Shiloh, would be the Savior, would be the Deliverer, would be the one that would be used in gathering again the people. Generation passed from one generation to another with the prophecy not being fulfilled. But nevertheless, from the inception of this people Israel, they had been under the especial care of God. Concerning them, God had said, "Ye only have I known of all the families of the earth." And when the children of Israel served God faithfully, they prospered. When unfaithful and idolatrous, their prosperity waned and they suffered reverses. They reached the zenith of their national power under King David and King Solomon. But King Solomon was unfaithful to his trust. He fell into idolatry. And because of idolatry, he lost God's favor. And with the loss of God's favor, the nation of Israel waned. And in 606 BC, Zedekiah, the last king who sat upon the throne of Israel, was removed. Now all this is history, and I am sure that the majority of you know these events of history. I have recounted them not as historical events. I have recounted them because in these underlying events is the power and the force of prophecy as to not only the future of the Jew, but also the future of all the families of the earth. That means your family, and it means my family. Israel's position of favor before God was conditional. We know that it was conditional because in Exodus, the 19th chapter, and the 5th verse, the Bible says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and if ye will keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Now there was a promise that God made to Israel that if they were faithful, nothing could stop them. If they were faithful, their destiny was assured. However, the prophecies say that they were not faithful. In Jeremiah, the 16th chapter, and beginning with the 10th verse, we read this statement, "And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me, therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." Now then, that is a prophecy also that you have seen fulfilled. In Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, along this same line, the Bible says concerning the last king of Israel, Zedekiah, "And thou profane and wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, this saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. It shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Now that text of Scripture is important. Important because it shows that line of the kings of Israel had come to an end. The line of David through Solomon. That was the last king. Mary, in the New Testament, said that those of low estate had been lifted up, while those who were exalted were made low. And so another son of David had, through the line of Mary, given birth to another son. And that son that was born in Bethlehem becomes of great interest to us, because in this text of Scripture it says, "I will overturn it until he comes whose right it is, and to him shall the gathering of the people be." Now then, that is the first part of my argument as to God's dealings with the children of Israel. I am an ardent friend of the Jewish people. I have many personal friends among the Jewish people. I have many times talked with them concerning their fortunes as a people. I visited their country, as you know, last year, and I believe that the Bible has a wonderful message of hope to the Jewish people. What I have read concerning the events of history, every one of us know, is a true account, a proper and an accurate account of history as it was written in prophecy and as it was fulfilled by that nation Israel. But the prophecies do not stop with the events that took place prior to the casting off of the people of Israel as a favored people of God. The prophecies continue and tell what the future holds for this people. And may I state here that it is a blessed future. I believe that every one of us should speak words of comfort to the Jewish people as we come in contact with them in endeavoring to tell them the blessed future that the prophecies of the Bible hold for that people. You and I know, however, that the only source of comfort is the truth. And therefore, in telling the truth to the children of Israel in order to comfort them, sometimes I believe some of us make the mistake of magnifying their virtues while we gloss over their mistakes entirely. But simply to see the virtues of one and not to have the courage to tell them of their mistakes and their failures is not always a sign of true friendship, nor is it the basis of giving real comfort. And therefore, we have to draw to the attention of the Jewish people why it was that they lost divine favor, just as surely as we have the privilege of showing them the road that leads to ultimate victory and blessing under the mighty purposes and the provisions of God. Israel has had many great men, but that does not mean that all men in Israel have always been great. One of the great men of Israel was Moses, but Korah, Dathan, and Abiram didn't think he was a very great man. They rebelled against his leadership. God sent prophets to Israel who were great men, but Israel welcomed them with stones and slew them. So while Israel has had great men because of the providences of God, Israel as a people have been a rebellious people. And because of their rebellion, they also rejected the Lord. Rejected the Lord to the extent that these words were said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest those that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Lo, your house is left unto you desolate. And in harmony with those words, the house of Israel was left desolate. Terrible days followed that proclamation, culminating in the destruction of the whole Jewish polity by the fall of the last Jewish stronghold, the fortress Masada, that was located on the southwest shores of the Dead Sea in approximately AD 73. It was just prior to the destruction of that fortress Masada that some faithful crept out of the city and buried in jars some of the scrolls that have just been found in the Dead Sea that verifies the prophecies that speak of the return of Israel to their homeland and the blessings of the Lord that will result from that return. And so today we find that Israel is lifting up her head. Her time of chastisement is coming to an end. The blessings of the Lord are returning to that people, and therefore I want to continue to read that prophecy of Jeremiah 16. I read verses 10 to 13, and now I want to start with the 14th verse. In the 13th verse it says that they will be cast out of the land and they will be scattered to all countries. 14th verse, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You remember that great event. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he hath driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them, and after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. I wonder how much comment a text of scripture like that requires. I could talk on it for a long time. I could tell how the Zionist movement, as a mild movement, such as a fisherman has quietly endeavored to instill in the minds and hearts of the Jewish people an appreciation of their nationalism so that they would return to their homeland. And a few did respond to the mild fishing of the Zionist movement and did return. I had the opportunity of meeting some of those old-timers in Israel when we were over there. But sterner methods have to be pursued. And so consequently, through pogrom and through the sterner course and the harsher methods of the hunter, the children of Israel could find no resting place in the other lands in Europe to which they were born. And so consequently, the hunters forced them back into the land of Israel. But nevertheless, let me read from the New Testament in connection with this matter. I'm going to read several verses from the 11th chapter of Romans. I'm going to start with the first four. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. The 11th verse. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. For if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? 15th verse. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? 25th verse. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. 32nd verse. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them all. Now, there is a remarkable text of Scripture. I read that to one of my Jewish friends not too long ago. He was at the house. We were talking about these things. So I read him that text. I told him it was from the New Testament. And so he said, with some expressive remark preceding it, I never knew that the New Testament said anything like that about the Jew. And I said, don't apologize for not knowing that. The majority of Christian people don't know that any more than you do. And that is true. Very few Christian people know what the force and the impact of the fulfillment of that prophecy means, not only to the Jewish people, but to the whole world of mankind. No wonder the Jewish people do not always think kindly concerning the Christian people. As Christian people, we have a great deal that should really make us ashamed of ourselves for the way in which we have treated and made the Jews to suffer. Of course, the answer to that is that there are a great number of Christians who are Christians in name only. And certainly the Jews should be able to understand that, because there are a great number of Jews who are not of Israel, nor of the faith of Abraham. So consequently, we recognize failure in both camps. However, this scripture that I have read speaks of blindness to Israel until a certain time. Blindness concerning what? Blindness concerning the prophets? It's according to how you spell that word. Blindness concerning what? I will tell you what I think this blindness is concerning. It is blindness concerning the recognition of Jesus Christ as the Shiloh, as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Deliverer of the world. And we can understand why they should be blind. The Bible says that it would be not easy to recognize the Messiah. You remember David said in the 118th Psalm in the 22nd verse, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." Now, if they had been able to recognize that he was going to become the headstone of the corner, it would have been easy for them not to crucify the Lord of glory. But nevertheless, Isaiah 44:18 says, "They have not known, nor have they understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and he has shut their hearts that they cannot understand." Now then, with that explanation, we can be more sympathetic toward the Jew, because the Bible says blindness in part hath happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. And the prophecies say that he has blinded their minds and he has closed their hearts. Now that must be for a purpose. What purpose? Well, to find that out is one of the reasons why we are met here at this time this afternoon. An unprejudiced person, and I think every one of us like to think of ourselves as being unprejudiced, and at the same time, may I tell you that every one of us do have our prejudices along one line or another. But nevertheless, an unprejudiced person can understand the difficulty of the Jew not being able to recognize Christ as the Messiah. Because in the teachings that had been given to the Jewish nation, they had never been taught that the coming of the Messiah was a twofold event. That the coming of the Messiah was a compound thing. That is, the first part took place in his first advent, that he would then come in the flesh to suffer and to die, to be a ransom, to be a corresponding price for Father Adam, that as in Adam all die, so in Christ should all be made alive, that as by one man's disobedience sin entered the world and death by sin, so that death had passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, so by the obedience of one the free gift should come unto all men to justification of life. They had never been taught that. Well, they had been taught, of course, about the throne of David. They had been taught that the throne of David was going to be exalted, that Shiloh was going to come, and that they, as the chief nation, would be able to extend blessings all around. They had been taught that, and consequently, they were entirely unprepared for the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All they were thinking about was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we can understand that they had difficulty in recognizing in Jesus Christ that he was the Messiah. Well, you say, doesn't the Bible make both of these great events plain? And I say, yes. Read the 15th chapter of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And upon whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There's plenty in the Old Testament to tell us of that, but it wasn't preached to the people by the Pharisees and the faithless religious leaders of that day. The tabernacle in the wilderness, the sacrifices that took place on the 16th on the Day of Atonement and on the other days, wonderful examples of how it was necessary that Christ must first suffer and die. But they were not preached to the people. They did not know. And therefore, in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, and the 14th verse, we read these words. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Now here the Bible says that he will be a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Not only to natural Israel, but also to spiritual Israel, to the Christian of our day. Because the Christian of our day is just as ignorant along another line as was the Jew of his day. We're just as blind. Our leaders are just as faithless. There's plenty in the Bible that teaches about the kingdom and how the throne of David is going to be established, and how blessings are going to be from sea to sea and from the rivers unto the ends of the earth, how the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But they spend their time, if preaching upon Christ at all, in preaching of his suffering and death. But they have become blinded concerning the kingdom. It's just in reverse order from the condition of the Jew. The Jew saw the kingdom but didn't see the sufferings of Christ. And Christendom today sees the sufferings of Christ and do not recognize the power of the kingdom. A stumbling block to both the houses of Israel. You have seen that scripture fulfilled, and because of it, you are a little more sympathetic toward the blindness that exists in Christendom today concerning the kingdom of God. But why? Why? That is the question. Let me tell you why. God has a plan. There's a reason for all this blindness. If you, as a Jew, can see God's purpose, rejoice greatly. But if you are not, then you know that the time will come when you will see and recognize, and your blindness will be fulfilled. And I will pour upon the house of David And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn with him as one that mourneth for his own son. The day will come when that blindness will be removed. And if you are a Christian and are blind to the kingdom message, you may also rejoice in the realization that the time it will come, because he gave himself a ransom for all, that they will come to an accurate knowledge of the truth and know that the second advent of the Lord is for the purpose of establishing that kingdom where God's will be done as fully in earth as it is in heaven. And now another prophecy in Isaiah, the 41st chapter and the 18th to the 20th verses. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness trees that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. I know that prophecy is being fulfilled because I saw those trees being planted in the great reforestation program of Palestine. What do these prophecies tell us? Well, my friends, the first thing they tell us is that the kingdom is very near when it will extend its boundaries throughout the whole earth. That the time is approaching when blindness shall be removed from both the houses of Israel, that the Jew will recognize his Messiah, and that the Christian will recognize the power of the kingdom of the Lord. In Isaiah the 32nd chapter and the 42nd verse, for thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And then in the 31st chapter, and from the 31st to the 34th verses, it says that he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and he will write their law in their inward parts, and write it in their heart. And they shall no more say every man to their neighbor, and every man to their brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know him, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, for he will forgive their iniquities, and he will remember their sins no more. And now, back to Romans, the 11th chapter, the 11th verse. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. We have seen their diminishing. And with the diminishing of favor to the Jewish people, we have seen the blessings of the invitation of the Lord extended to the Gentile nation. And now that we see their fullness is returning, now that we see that their fullness is coming back, we say, what will that mean to all the families of the earth? So here is the story of God's word in prophecy. The seed of Abraham is not one, but many. The Bible says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. During this gospel age, the Lord has been picking out the seed of Abraham, and the seed of Abraham will bless all the families of the earth, both Jew and Gentile. This Abrahamic seed is composed not only of Jews, not only of Gentiles, but of all nations and peoples and kindreds and tongues. We have all come in contact with a few examples of the real, truly consecrated Christian type. and to know them is to love them. They do not know many things that the world knows, but they know many things that the world knows nothing about. They do not seek many things that the world seeks, and yet they possess many things that are far richer than anything that the world possesses. Yes, my friends, we have all come in contact with members of the seed of Abraham. They will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, and during that 1,000 years, blessings, life, understanding, the removal of blindness shall occur to all the families of the earth. One more text of scripture in Acts, the 15th chapter, and from the 13th to the 17th verse. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out from amongst them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David that is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out from amongst them a people for his name, the bride of Christ. During that time, blindness in part hath happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Time does not permit to tell of the public meeting, a proclamation of the kingdom message that we had in the city of Jerusalem while we were there. But it simply emphasizes that blindness in part is still Israel's heritage. But the Bible says it's the casting away of them has been the receiving of the Gentiles. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? We see the receiving of them taking place in the land of Israel today. And therefore we know that the time is soon here when the resurrection of the dead will bring back those families of the earth that have gone down into death, that they, together with the living, will receive the benefit and the blessing of the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the establishment of that kingdom for which we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, even as it is done in heaven." Yes, brethren, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The Bible says that he might have mercy upon all. To the Jew first, and then to all the families of the earth. Therefore, realizing that these momentous events are in the immediate future of the world's history, let us indeed be glad that we can look at Israel today through these prophecies that have been written long centuries ago and see the mighty hand of God directing in the affairs of men to result in the time when everyone who is willing and obedient to the laws and the purposes of God, both those who are living and those who have already gone down into the grave, that everyone will have the privilege of bowing their knee and with their tongue confessing to the glory and to the honor and to the majesty of the one who has arranged our redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord.
friends, I'm sure we've all been blessed with this discourse. This broadcast which you have listened to, you might say a series of special broadcasts through the Frank and Ernest programs. The Frank and Ernest program at the present time is for station WISK. For a short time ago it was WLOL, but recently they have changed to WISK. And of course this is put over the station at 12 noon each Sunday. So those who have been listening to the Frank and Ernest program, it'll be well to consider this change been made. Brother Pollock's talk, for further information upon that subject, the Dawn Publishing Company has a book, The Chosen People, which you can secure at the table in the rear. Now, I think at this time I will also announce that the Minneapolis Bible students hold meetings in this hall each Sunday at 10 o'clock, and all are cordially invited to attend and take part in the Bible study. And of course, at times we have special lectures, and so you are all cordially invited to come and take part in study of God's Word, and also to enjoy the fellowship of those of like precious faith. We have come to 4:15, and of course shortly supper will be served in the hall below. All are cordially invited to partake, and it might be well to say, however, that as soon as you get done with your repast, that you will come upstairs and fellowship in the hall so as to make room for others, because our seating capacity is a little limited. So now let us close by singing number 18. I thought perhaps this might be an appropriate hymn.
Thank you. Pollock will now close this service and also ask the Lord's blessing on